Turn with me, please, to the back of your Bible, the Epistle of Jude. It's right before the Revelation. And it just has one chapter. This is the closeout of the epistles to the Christians and to the churches. Unless we include those epistles that were written to the seven churches in Asia in Revelation. Verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved, I like that, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them. Believe not. And then there's a mention of angels that fell, apostatized. Then there's the mention in verse 7 of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they are listed as examples or monuments to those that should afterward live ungodly. Let the ungodly then take heed. God has struck once. He will strike again at all iniquity. And then he speaks of a particular class of revolt. Insubordination. Something that's rampant today. No God above. No master below. Verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. No respect for old age, elders, officers, those in authority. A sort of egalitarianism. Jack's as good as his master. Our schools are almost out of order down in Baltimore on account of this. And then it grows on up into a massive tree. No respect for authority. He speaks about Michael the Archangel, a little incident that we would hardly have noticed. Verse 9. When contending with the devil, quite an argument over the corpse of Moses. The devil would like to have had that corpse brought back into the camp of the Israelites. And they would have deified it. Made an idol out of it. But Michael the Archangel was on a mission to bury that body of Moses in Moab's lonely vale, where no one could discover it, no marker. But there was that dispute over the body of Moses. And Michael said, I don't outrank you. You outrank me. So I assume the devil keeps his rank that he was originally given in heaven, the anointed cherub. And the archangel was inferior in rank. So he respected even Satan's rank. He said, the Lord rebuked him. Very similar to ancient warfare, you know, where knights would be chagrined if they were slain by a private. So in a battle they would single out knights and barons, their own order. But apparently there is a serried order in heaven. We read about principalities and powers in heavenly places. And they have their distinctions, their rank, their social order. And it was respected. Now, this is just given as an illustration here. We're not going into angelology and the doctrine of Satan this morning. But pointing out the need of submission to authority. It's the only way we can get along socially and in the Church of Jesus Christ. We're looking around for answers today. And our president is going to come up with some solutions, we trust. A lot of us have our fingers crossed. But the book of Jude, right there in the end of the Bible, is perfectly cognizant of the way and the trend of humanity, both in the secular world and in the religious world. Things aren't getting better. Says Jude, they're going to get worse. And of course, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, Jude has the answer. And of course, it's only the answer for the righteous. I think we have to be prepared right at the very beginning that Christianity isn't a panacea for the world. The Lord Jesus even said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. You might say, isn't this poor old world in need of the prayers of Jesus Christ? Well, emotionally, I would say yes. But dispensationally, doctrinally, the world has disqualified itself for the prayers of Christ. It's crucified him. It has flown its colors. We don't want this man to reign over us. And so the world, and if you're a sinner in the meeting this morning, you're in that category. You're under condemnation. And even the good Lord isn't praying for you. But he's done something even more than pray for you. He's died on the cross for you. And if you come by the way of the cross and are saved, then you get on the praying ground. And the Lord's a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he intercedes on our behalf. Well, I think one of the only ways we can reconcile the affairs of this world with our Christianity, because the modern theologian, he feels that Christianity has a debt to the world to straighten out the starvation and remedy many of the inequities and put down repression. Many Christians are advocating today, at least they call themselves Christians, are advocating being revolutionaries, activists. Not a few ministers, of course, got into these marches for civil rights and so on. They feel that Christianity is the leaven to leaven the world. In other words, convert the world. Well, I look at the sufferings of the millions in India. I look at the inequities of our ghettos. I feel the problem of it all. But I have to realize that my Christianity isn't the answer for that situation. The world is stewing in its own broth, so to speak. It has made its decision not to have any dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's the alternative. And we're finding what the alternative is, and the world is reaching its apogee. It's a rather fancy word, but it means meeting the consummation of the course that's taken. Things are heading up, and they are rooted in the past, and they are fruiting in the present. What was sown is now being reaped, and we're discovering that on every hand, not only in the, as I say, the secular world, but also in the religious world. So Jude wants us to be cognizant of the fact that things are not what they seem. That God has permitted apostasy. And he gives an historical course of this apostasy. And of course, it's first of all apostasy from God, and it has its reflection in the world. All of this chaos that we're seeing in the world is but a byproduct of man's attitude to the living and true God. And so we're given a little resume of the course of apostasy in verse 11. Woe unto them that have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now what philosophers take volumes to describe, God can bring it right down to a verse. Here's your problem. Here's why things are as they are. Men have ate Cain. Now, Cain was a pretty good guy. When you look at his sacrifice, it's quite commendable. It must have been heaped with the choicest of fruits. The bugs had not gotten to their devastating stages in that early era of history as they have today. I'm sure there weren't not even gnarled apples. The peaches were all that you would expect on that blush and bloom. The flowers, it holds their fragrance. The grapes were, well, rivaled those of Escol. And there was that pile of the fruit of a ground that had not yet fully reaped the consequence of the fall. And he offered it to God. It was a natural religion. It was something that seemed most appealing to him. He thought that God would respond equally to his senses. And God utterly rejected that sacrifice. And then over yonder there was a sacrifice that was repulsive. The stench of burning flesh is extremely objectionable to the nostrils. And there Abel had offered the flocks, fruit of the flocks, lambs to God. And God smelled a sweet savor. He approved of that sacrifice. And he said, Cain, I want you to duplicate Abel, your brother Abel's sacrifice. And you'll be master over him, and your sacrifice will be accepted. And as regards to this product of your own ingenuity and endeavors and labors, it doesn't meet my requirements. You're ignoring the fact of sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, the Christian story of the cross and of the blood that was shed on Calvary has come under the appellation the slaughterhouse religion. And that definition has not come out of the quarters of atheists, not from Clarence Darrow. It's come from the mainline religions and their seminaries. It's gone in the way of Cain. It's gone in the way of natural inclinations. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. God requires satisfaction for sin. That's the quintessence of anthropology. Sin must be accounted for. And if God exonerates sin without an adequate sacrifice or reason, he's implicated in man's sin. You help a runaway thief and hide him in your garret, and the state policemen find him there, you're implicated with the man's crime. Yet God has devised the means whereby his banish be not expelled. He remains pure, intact, just, and he's the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Because on Christ, almighty vengeance fell, which must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race, and thus became their hiding place. But they've gone in the way of Cain. You know, there are several responses. There are doors open to you. There is the door of reason and no God. That makes you an atheist. And it crowns the intellect. And man becomes his own God. And his own destiny. I'm afraid there's all of that around. Reason without God. Then there's God without reason. They can believe in weeping Madonnas, which reason repels. They can believe that there's no such thing as pain. Mental suicide. You can be the mystic. This Indian mysticism that's coming into our college campuses. Get out and meditate. Don't use your reason. Abandon your reason. And just try to be absolved into a pantheistic God. What's that around today? And then there's God and reason. And that's the kind of Christianity that I've incorporated. My faith is not unreasonable. And I'm obeying what Peter tells me to do. Be ready at all times to give an answer to him that asketh the reason of the hope that's within thee. Come now and let us reason together, says Isaiah. Our Christianity can be reasoned out. And we can accept the miracles of Scripture and reject the many fakes that are making claim to being miraculous today. We need our reason to filter out the wrong and to embrace the real. Now, I know that there's much in Christianity beyond reason, but I find that I'm more embarrassed if I reject the resurrection of Christ than accept it. The historical proofs are so abundant. I know it's hard to believe that this Bible is God's book. But I apply my reason and see the wonder and the skill of fulfilled prophecy. I realize that my Christianity is not unreasoned nor unreasonable. So I believe in God and the miraculous. I know where there's a minus sign to be used on many of the false claims, and yet I bow in adoration to the God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And you know, if that miracle can be solved, and it can be proven historically, on good grounds of evidence, why then all the other miracles fall in line, that they're not the problem that they otherwise would be. C.S. Lewis said that he objected to the discriminate man who could accept the resurrection but reject the feeding of the 5,000. Why, the less is included in the greater. But Cain went in the way of, the reason. His natural wish. He only believed in God, but he believed that God should kowtow to his ideas of religion. And many have gone in the way of Cain today. God says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then they followed greedily after the error of Balaam. Balaam was a typical hireling. And religion has become very, very much a dollars and cents affair. And as long as, of course, it's remunerative, there will always be those that will apply for the job. But we must remember that our founder, our Lord, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and had not where to lay his head. And the apostles were considered the offscouring of the world. And the servant is not above his master. And we certainly shouldn't be in this business for our gain, our personal gain. We should be here for service. Beacons. Rendering service for others. Well, I know there's the error of Balaam. He figured that God could curse God's people because God's people had failed so miserably. But those people were under the blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb. God wasn't going to curse those whom he had originally blessed. And it adds up to that first verse in Jude, that we are preserved in Jesus. We're in Christ, we're as Christ before God. But Balaam thought that because of the failure of those Jews, and they had proved themselves so crooked they could have hidden behind a corkscrew, and yet God says, you're not going to curse those whom I have blessed. And certainly many of us have failed miserably, but if we're under the blood, we are preserved. And furthermore, God isn't going to let us get away with our sin. He's going to correct us and see that we get back on the straight and narrow way. And the gainsaying of Korah, of course, is what we've already been mentioned. It was denial of Moses' authority. The attitude that's so rampant today. Lawlessness. Now, if the foundations are destroyed, then what can the righteous do? Is there any answer? And the latter part of Job gives us the answer. Verse 19. He's described these apostates graphically. Then he says, these be they who separate themselves, holier than thou. It's a sort of a Sadducean separation. We're among the intellectual. Essential, having not the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But ye. Now the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And this verse 20, you don't steal it if it doesn't belong to you. If you're in your sins this morning, the Lord doesn't pray for you, and this verse doesn't belong to you. But it's open to you. If you come by the way of the cross, which leads home. For those of us who are under the blood, what are we going to do with all of this scenes of confusion and creature delight? What are we to do with the apostasy of the church? Well, the one thing for God that was planted on this earth at Pentecost, look what has become of it. He speaks quite individually here. He doesn't seem to contemplate that there will be a mass movement, a tremendous reformation. And the word reformation means reforming or reforming the ranks. We had that in the days of Luther and Calvin, and I'm afraid that we're not in these last days going to see another reformation. Mass movement. But ye, individual. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, there's another verse besides John 3:16, that's a good 3:16 in the Bible, and that's Malachi. Turn back to Malachi, please. Last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And a very similar situation exists at the close of the canon of the Old Testament as exists in the close of the canon of the New Testament. Failure. But there were those who discovered a remedy, the way out. Here it is. Then, well, you just want to read that chapter and you'll read failure plus. Then, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So here's saying the same thing in different languages, building yourself up in your most holy faith. We're not only to keep the faith, but we're to build ourselves up upon it. We're to thrive on it. You know how a baby thrives on his mother's milk. Nothing better. And how animals thrive on certain patented feeds. At least they should, the way they advertise in the mill from Westminster that I listen on the radio. All right, we're to feed. Build up on this most holy faith. A great body of truth that's been given. The inspiration of the Scriptures. The incarnation. The wonder of it all. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that babe was the creator of all things. The fact that God is satisfied with that sacrifice on the cross for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I have a standing before God that as he is, so am I in this world. I'm to build myself up on that. Feed on it. It immunizes me. I needed shots when I went abroad. And building yourself up will immunize you against these tragedies that are taking place all around. Now, I'm not saying that you won't be a tragedy. I'm not saying you won't get cancer. I'm not saying you won't get a coronary. We'll have to take all of those things in its stride. We're looking for something more. Christian calculation not only includes this life, but the life to come. Otherwise, Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. Let us too eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We've got a vision that sees afar off. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, I wish our brother had just gone a few verses ahead of that responsive reading, and we'd had just that verse that I needed. Let's turn back to Romans 8. And I see the clock has arrived. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He's praying in the Spirit. That'll come as near to be speaking in tongues as I know. It will be acceptable to orthodoxy. And sometimes the Lord allows us to get such burdens that we just simply can't help but pray in the Spirit. And then to keep ourselves in the love of God. Although I can understand the presence, it seems to have such an ugly argument for the love of God. I'm not going to allow a present circumstance to deny the fact. I know not where his islands lift their fronded palms in air. I only know I cannot drift beyond his love and care. And then verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal salvation. Consummation, the apogee of our salvation. When we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the remedy that Jude prescribes for the righteous. It's exclusive, it's limited. Do you qualify? Do I? Let us bow our heads in prayer. O our God, we do thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for what he means to those who have embraced him. We are as he is in this world. And he has perfectly accomplished an atonement and an atonement that leaves us to revel in him and gives us that grace to bear with the trials and tribulations that characterize this life. Whereas this is not our home. We're looking for that consummation when we will be able to look within and see no stain, abroad no curse to trace. And then how will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while? Dismiss us with thy mercy, for thy name's sake. Amen.